You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Last week we talked about Thanksgiving, an attitude of Thanksgiving. Just gone through the Thanksgiving holidays and seasons. Holidays are just holy days, that's what it means. It was just kind of shortened up to holiday. People had holidays to remember, to give praise, give thanks, where thanks was due. They had holy days set aside so they would not forget that it's because of God that we are here. That's why we celebrate the resurrection at what we call Easter. And, you know, we celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ. And this wasn't on that day, but there's a day we do set aside to celebrate that God visited us. And that day's coming up. Of course, we're going to, you know, have that celebration. It was probably at the end of summer, at the end of harvest, when they taxed everybody. But that, nonetheless, we set aside a time where we remember. Thanksgiving is a time that we remember. Holy. Texas, we say, dance with the one that brung you. And so that's what holidays do, or holy days do. They remind us of who brung us here, who brought us to the dance. And we owe him. Amen. So we talked about that last week. Now we're back on this series that we started on Colossians. The book of Colossians, of course, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I always like to say it that way. Gentiles eat pork chops is a good way to remember that. I can see y'all are really going to be a lively bunch today. But Colossians is just a small city, you know, that Paul had not been to. Actually, he was writing to them through an acquaintance called Epaphras, who had told him about Colossae and started a church there. Evidently, he'd heard Paul preach, and he went back and ministered there and evangelized. And so he sent this letter with Epaphras. And in this letter, of course, he's commending them for their faith and so on and so forth. Colossians, at that time, was by Laodicea, the see of one of the seven churches of Asia, mentioned in Revelation, the second chapter. Laodicea was written to in the third chapter. But Colossians was kind of like Will's Point. Stay with me. There is some similarities here. I'm going to connect some dots. Colossae was a prominent city and a prosperous city before Paul wrote this. But they had lost their status because the trade route had changed. In other words, there was a major trade route went through the city, and then later they changed it and it went to a different place. And so they weren't in quite high esteem. They weren't quite as prosperous and well-to-do in Paul's day as they had been in the past. Not to say that Will's Point's not, but if you could imagine, Will's Point got on the map because of the train. You know, there was a trading post here, Old Man Will's, and then the train came through. Well, now, Interstate 20 kind of bypassed it. And so usually when you go to Dallas or Tyler, you don't go down 80, you don't go through all the towns that are on the train, you know, route. You go over on Interstate 20. So there's a shift in prosperity when that happens. And so kind of like that happened in Colossae. They had lost some of that prominence. But God loved them. God knew where they were. Amen. Thank God he knows where Will's Point is. Yes. And Elmo and Frog and Edgewood. Hallelujah. And he knows where you are. He knows who you are. He knows where you live. And so Paul's writing to them, and as he always does, he greets them in the first few verses, which we talked about a couple of weeks ago, and he talks about the people that were with him, and I love that. We often think of Paul as, you know, the Lone Ranger, solo out there by himself. But Paul had all kinds of people traveling with him, ministering to him, people he sent out different places. You know, Timothy and Tychicus. Y'all remember Tychicus? Timothy, and he traveled with people himself when he first started, Barnabas, Silas, different ones. And so if you read his letters, there's no way you can read his letters and not find out about a lot of people that were involved in ministry. I think that's so good. We get the idea sometimes we're supposed to be Lone Rangers. We're not. We're part of a big group. A lot of people make this happen. We've had service today. We're in a service. And a lot of people were involved in this service. We had people in the praise and worship. We had ushers ushering. You know, little kids call them hushers because they make you hush. You know, there's a husher. We've had classes going on as I'm speaking right now. There's children's church going on with teachers teaching children's church. There's nursery workers, nursery working. There were decorations that took place here before this service took part, you know. There's just a lot that goes on. I'll miss some if I keep naming it. But we tend to look at, you know, like look at the pastor or look at Paul and think that they're it. Well, if anybody's it, it's Jesus.
Amen.
There's one star, and his name's Jesus. And all the rest of us are revolving around the sun. We're the planets. We're not the sun. We're adjectives. We're not nouns. Need to always keep that in mind. That was Adam and Eve's problem. They tried to be nouns, and they were just adjectives. So it says here, the first few verses, actually the first eight verses, he's kind of greeting them. He's talking about Epaphras, and he's talking about different ones, and greeting them and giving thanks to God for them and their church and so on and so forth. And then in the ninth verse, he prays a prayer. Everybody say prayer. Okay. So the ninth verse to the, actually on into the 12th verse, this is called the Colossian prayer, which is really significant and unique. If you're wanting to know how to pray, well, here's some things to pray for. And don't miss the big point, he's praying for the church. So you ought to pray for the church too. And here's what he says. I'm going to take this in bites. Is that okay? It's the old adage, you know, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. Okay. We'll take this in bites and try to get through this first chapter today. I know you're thinking, Pastor, you're never going to do that. Oh, ye of little faith. Just watch and see. Ninth verse says, for this reason, we also, and here's a prayer, since the day we heard it, heard of your faith and your love in the Spirit and so on and so forth, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Hallelujah, somebody. Yes. Man, if I want to know something, I need to know God's will. Yes. And you know what? You can know God's will. This idea that you can never know what God's going to do. Well, God's a great mystery. You never know what He's going to do. Well, God declared to us what He's going to do. Hello? Yeah, but you know, look at the snowflakes. No two are alike. Well, what in the world has that got to do with God? God made the snowflakes, but that doesn't mean one thing about whether you can know His will or not. In fact, you know, Ephesians 5:17 says, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Thank you for your excitement here this morning. Hallelujah. Over there in Isaiah 55, he tells the unrighteous man and he tells the wicked man, he says, forsake your thoughts and repent of your ways, for my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great are my ways from yours. What he's saying there is that his thoughts aren't wicked and his thoughts aren't unrighteous. He's not saying you can't know His thoughts. He's not saying none of your ways are His ways and none of your thoughts are His thoughts. He's just telling you His thoughts are not wicked and His thoughts are not unrighteous. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thought. Let the wicked man forsake his ways. For my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. Meaning they are righteous. They're good. God is crazy about you. He doesn't hate you. He's not against you. He's not trying to make your life miserable. He really wants to bless you. He's not trying to get revenge, as it were. Trying to get even. That's our ways. That's not His ways. His way is love. I can know His way and know His thoughts. And Paul is praying that they would get a hold of that. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of your love for the saints, do not cease to pray for you, to ask you to be filled with a knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. You may think, well, man, I don't feel too smart. I don't seem to know a whole lot about God. Well, you need to be praying. You need to pray that God will give you wisdom because He'll do it. In fact, James 1:5 says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God and it shall be given. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Are you with me? For a man that wavers like a wave of the sea tossed to and fro. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. But if you ask in faith, God will give you wisdom. That's right. Woo! I love that. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding, acknowledge Him in all your ways, and He will direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes, forsake. You know, be not wise in your own eyes. Go ahead and finish it. You don't quote that verse, okay? You're not wise in your own eyes. Seek the Lord. I went blank on that. But don't be wise in your own eyes, okay? Do that. But, you know, if you seek God, He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you insight and revelation. Isn't that great that you could pray for that and receive that? I mean, Paul believed that because he's praying that for that church. Not having been there, hadn't seen them face to face, but he could pray for them. Hallelujah. All right. And that's what he's praying, for wisdom and for spiritual understanding. Everybody say spiritual understanding.
Spiritual understanding.
man, there's a whole lot more going on than what you see with your eyes and what you feel with your hands. There's a whole lot more going on than just what you hear on the news and what you read in the newspaper. There's a whole world of the Spirit out here. There's an enemy, the adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, whom you should resist steadfast in the faith. And when you feel that offense coming and bitterness coming and anger coming, it's not that person. It's a spiritual world out here that's using that person to get you angry and get you in sin. There's more going on. We need spiritual understanding of situations. I can't believe they said, I can't believe they did that. Well, you know, they're probably inspired by the devil just to make you mad and get you in sin. You ought to pray for that person and forgive them.
That's right.
There's no way I'm going to hate them. Well, the hater hurts. The hater hurts. Are you with me? Those who hate hurt. Hate kills and love heals. I need spiritual understanding to see what's going on here. This is a short time down here. Life is short. Heaven's high and hell is hot. Man, I need wisdom. I need the wisdom of God. Or I'll go through life taking offenses and being mad at everybody and staying bitter. And three of y'all got that. The rest of you, I'm praying for it. 11th verse says that you may, still praying now, praying what? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Woo, man, that's a good. Yeah. To be fruitful in good works. I want to be known for doing good things. I don't want to be known for just completely, totally being mean and, doing bad things and messing up totally. No. I want to be fruitful and abound in good works.
Yes.
Well, praying will cause that to happen. God, help me be a blessing today. God, help me bless someone else today. Lord, I pray for them that they'd be fruitful in good works. And that's awesome. Because he hadn't seen them, didn't know them personally, but he could still impact their lives. I know sometimes we're just sitting here in Will's Point and we hear about things going on around the world and feel like we're just left out, but we're not. We can pray and God will move all around the world. We can pray for missionaries and be a part of what they're doing by lifting them up and asking God to give them wisdom, give them direction, give them favor, that they be fruitful in good works. We can make a difference. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. How many of you know everything there is to know about God? Okay, nobody? I just want to talk to you if you were here. I don't. So I want to increase in that knowledge of God. I like Paul, that I might know him. You know, Paul, of all people, to say that I might know him. What are you talking about? He wrote, 13 of the New Testament epistles. You know, over half the New Testament he wrote and was one of the greatest apostles that we know of. You know, his influence around the world and what he wrote, his doctrine, his preaching, his teaching, miracles that he did. And he's praying, oh, that I might know him. What do you mean? Doesn't he know him? Well, yeah, he knew him, but he wanted to know him more.
Yeah.
He wanted to increase. And, you know, it's interesting that that's what he prayed for others, is that they would increase in the knowledge of God. I've come a long ways from where I was before I got saved. Thank God. But I have a long ways to go. I've improved in a lot of areas, but there's a lot of areas I see I need to improve on even now. That's not a bad thing. That just means we're continually growing. And so I need revelation. I need to increase in the knowledge of God. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. That's a mouthful, isn't it?
It is.
Yeah, I need some strength to be patient. I need some glorious strength from heaven to be long-suffering. You know, I got my limits. You know, you know what I'm talking about? You can handle something for a while, and then you just... You know, that's it. I'm done. I've done my best. I've been a good boy, okay? And now I've reached my limit with people maybe, or long-suffering or patience. But you know what? God can strengthen us with His glorious strength as we praise Him. And we can make it another day.
Yes, that's good.
We can make it another day. We can be patient with that person. We can be long-suffering. We can. But we're going to have to pray to do it because it's not natural. It's supernatural. to err is human, to forgive divine. It takes divine power to forgive. It takes God to give me patience. It takes God to make me long-suffering. But you know what? He does that kind of thing. And he does it for those that pray. Yeah. Paul's praying that for them, knowing that they're just like anybody else. Paul, never having met them, still knows that they go through the same things that he goes through. You know, it's been said like this, and it was, I believe it was C.S. Lewis that said it in one of his books. You know, he said, I'd never look in anybody's mailbox. I don't open up the envelopes that go in those mailbox, but I pretty well know what's in those mailboxes, because when I open my mailbox, it's got envelopes, and envelopes opened up have letters and bills and advertisements. And so it's a pretty good shot or pretty good guess or that they probably got envelopes and bills and letters in their mailboxes. And he said, you know, I don't know what's going on in everybody else's head, but I know what goes on in my head. I know the kind of things I think about and the kind of things I deal with. And everybody else's head's not a lot different than my head. Some have a little more hair, a little less, so on and so forth. But I'm sure what's going on inside there is the same thing going on inside mine. Are you with me?
Yes.
This will help you understand people and deal with people. You know, people want to be loved. People want to be accepted. People want purpose in life. They like a little praise every once in a while. Nothing wrong with that at all. The Bible says, let another man's lips praise thee, and not thine own. Are you with me? But he does say, let another man's lips praise thee. And so if you go through life, you know, praying for people and lifting up people, loving people and accepting people and praising people and telling them they got purpose, you know, that's what everybody wants. Everybody wants that same thing. Nobody's different from that. Whatever it is that you do, people want to be a part. They want to be accepted. They want to be loved. They want to be praised. They want... Are you with me? So do some of that. And ask God to help you do that. To be patient with people. He's patient with us. Wow, I got five of y'all that time. It's growing. He's patient with us. And he says he's praying that they be strengthened, that 11th verse, with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Man, I love that, with joy. That it's a joy to serve God. It's not a drudgery, it's not a pain. Oh, there's down days, don't get me wrong. You know, we get sucker punched, and sometimes we get the wind knocked out of us. But we get back up, and for the most part it's joyful. It's wonderful to serve God. It really is. It pays to serve God. Yeah. There's gonna be tough times, but I tell you, joy comes from serving the Lord. Joy comes from his presence. And so we serve him with joy. And if you're patient, you have more joy. If you're long-suffering, you don't. I mean, you do have more joy if you're long-suffering. If you're not patient and you're not long-suffering and you just snap at everybody and you assert yourself all the time and you give everybody a piece of your mind, that's why you don't have much mind left. But you lose your joy when you do that. And if we're going to be the people of God he wants us to be, we're going to need that kind of patience and long-suffering. And that strength that he gives, and it comes through praying for one another. Giving thanks. Man, what a scripture. 12th verse. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Man, you know what? I didn't pass the test. He qualified me. I didn't meet the grade, but he qualified me. I did not measure up when it came to this, to be a partaker, to be saved, to be a part of the saints, to be a part of this inheritance. Now, I didn't make the grade. I did not do that. And you didn't either. But he qualified you. And we give God thanks and we give him praise that he has qualified us to be a partaker of the inheritance that's in the saints in light. Hallelujah. It's wonderful to know that. To get a hold of that. It humbles us in a good way. And it tells us where to go to, who to run to in the time of trouble. Praise God. He's the one that's made us who we are. He's the one that's qualified us. And so I do now make the grade, but because he made it for me. I do now qualify because he qualified me. I love that, because he doesn't say, giving thanks to God because I'm qualified. No, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified me.
Yeah. Amen. That's good.
He says, you can make it now. I qualify you.
Yeah.
Praise God. To what? Well, he says, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now that, you know, that ninth verse through that 12th verse, that's a prayer that he's praying for the city of Colossae, that he's praying for the church at Colossae, and that he's wanting them to experience, because we all need to experience that. He needs it himself, so he's going to share that with them. And in the 13th, 14th verse, he says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translator conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, or the kingdom of God's dear Son, King James Version says. Actually, I'm quoting King James and reading New King James. Everybody say, I've been delivered.
I've been delivered.
From the power of darkness.
From the power of darkness.
All right, now, you know, you may not remember Flip Wilson. I'm going to date myself here. But it used to be a comic, you know, and used to have a show on TV, Flip Wilson Show. And one of he was just famous for saying, the devil made me do it. But the devil never made you do anything.
That's right.
He influenced you, no doubt about that. But you did it.
Right.
And you might as well confess, I did it. You know, that's what repentance is. I sinned. It's saying, I have found the enemy, he is us. You know? And coming to Jesus and accepting strength and help and forgiveness. And it says here, and here's what's so good, as a Christian, as a believer, you and I as believers, doesn't mean we can't sin, because we do. What it means here is that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. And if we're given into it, it's because we chose to. And we need strength to overcome that. We need strength from heaven, and He gives that kind of strength. And we can live right, and we can forgive, and we can love, and we can live holy, because we have been delivered from the power of darkness. The devil doesn't have a hold on us, and he doesn't own us. Actually, we've been bought back from Him. We've been redeemed from His power.
Yes.
And when Jesus came, He purchased us. A redemption. You redeem a coupon. You take a coupon. You go to the store and you redeem it for whatever it says it's worth or whatever the case may be. Well, Jesus redeemed us and paid for us.
Right.
I've been bought and I've been paid for with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil does not own me, and I have been delivered from his power. I'm not under His kingdom anymore. He's not my king. I'm not in His domain, His rule, His reign. I'm in the kingdom of God now.
Yes.
And my king is the King of kings and the Lord of lords.
Yeah.
I have a new king.
His name's
Jesus.
Right.
I have a new Lord, Jesus. Jesus is my Lord, not the devil.
Yeah.
I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead. Romans 10:9 tells us that. So here he says, man, I mean, he's encouraging this church. He's preaching to him. He said, I'm praying for him. This is what I'm praying. And I'd like to remind you that you've been delivered from the power of darkness. And you've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Son of His love. Now you are a Christian. That means something. That means you have something you didn't have before. Praise God. You are someone you weren't before. And you're going somewhere you weren't going before.
That's right.
Woo! In whom, 14th verse, this the one who delivered you, Jesus, in whom we have. Why do we have what we have? Because of whom we're in. You know, we're in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things have become new, and all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Praise God. I love that because now I'm not who I used to be. That old Michael Williams did die 35 years ago. Is that right? I was 2. No? 1? Okay. All right. Well, anyway, 35 years ago, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and I was immersed into Christ. Not when I was water baptized, but when I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I was placed into Christ. Because the Bible tells us, 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are all by one Spirit baptized into the body of Christ. And so I became a part of the body of Christ. And so in Christ I have redemption. In whom?
Yes.
I have redemption. It's not what I'm doing, it's who I'm in. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 also tells us that in Adam all die. In Christ all are made alive. Now, as long as I'm still in Adam, I'm dead. I'm dying and I'm going to hell. But when I accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and I'm born again, I'm out of Adam into Christ, I'm translated, I'm delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And in Him now, because I'm not in that old kingdom, I'm not in Adam now, I am in Christ. In Him, I have redemption. Redemption and salvation, see, eternal life is a matter of position. It's not a matter of action or morality. I can't be good enough to go to heaven. Are you kidding? If it was up to me now that I am saved to stay saved, stick the fork in, we are done. Yes. Down the chute, baby. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. You're not going to make it. Just know, it is Him all the way or not at all. Now, I have to maintain my faith in Him. Sure, I continue to believe in Him. I'm not going to stop trusting in Jesus. But it's a matter of who I am and who am I in. I'm getting all tongue-tangled. I need a Starbucks. But it's a matter of whom I'm in that causes me to be redeemed, paid for. In whom we have, not going to, in whom we have. Pay attention to the tenses.
Yes.
Okay, let's get back in English class a moment here. Past tense, present tense, future tense. In whom we have, right now.
Yes.
Present tense, right now. In whom we have what? Redemption. Going to have? No. Have. I have. Everybody say, I have.
I have.
Redemption. Okay? And the reason you have is because you're in Him. Because you're in Christ. You've been delivered from the power of darkness because you're in Him. Not because you're that good. You're not that good. Hate to blow your bubble here and pop it right now, but I might as well get it over with. You're just not that good. And none of us are. But He is. And because of Him, I have redemption. Well, who do you think you are? Nobody. I'm nobody. I'm just somebody who accepted Jesus. That's who I am. I'm in Christ. Hallelujah. And now I have authority now and I can pray. Absolutely. Well, who died and put you in charge? Jesus?
Yes. Yes.
Okay. It's getting quiet in here. Goodness. Now look over at my house. We'll have leftover turkey when this is over. How about that? Okay. Chicken and dressing. I'm sure y'all been eating that for days anyway. In whom we have redemption through His blood. Hallelujah. The forgiveness of sins. I got it. I have it. You have it. Because we're in Him. We're in Christ. Hallelujah. And then he talks about some things that He is. Let's take another bite out of this. And this 15th verse down through 19th verse. He talks about some things that 19th, 20th verse that Jesus is. I love that. The Colossians talks a lot about who Jesus is, who He is. He's the head of the church. He's redeemed us. He is the Creator. He is our Savior. He's the one that made it happen, made it possible. Short books, only four chapters. We're just in the first chapter here. But notice the 15th through the 20th verse. Let's read through here. It says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I like that. You know, wonder what God's like. Well, look at Jesus. Real simple. Wonder what God would do. Well, follow Him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Follow Him as He walks the shores of Galilee and the streets of Capernaum. Watch Him heal the sick and raise the dead and cast out devils and forgive sinners. Watch Him give to the poor and stop storms. Watch Him. You've seen God. You've seen Jesus. You've seen God. He is the image of the invisible God. What do you think? God's breaking legs and killing people, making them sick, and starting storms? I mean, that's what the insurance policy says. It says it's acts of God. Is that where you get your theology? From insurance policies? Or would you like to go to the Bible? I know under the Old Covenant we see a lot of things that took place because of judgment. But Jesus comes along and the shades are off. Hey, the curtain's drawn back. And we see God. We see Him for who He really is. He didn't give us a partial picture. He's not a half-truth. He's not a shade or a shadow. He is the image of the invisible God. Wow. And you know what? Any way you turn Him, any way you look at Him, He's good. He loves people. He's for people. He sure wasn't for sickness and disease, and he didn't like pain. He went around relieving pain and healing sickness. He went around raising the dead and stopping storms. He wasn't destructive, vindictive, hateful. The only people he had problems with were religious people. Religious in the sense that they didn't need God, they had their own religion. You follow me? They rejected him. But it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I love that. Because not only is he our creator, but by virtue of being born into this earth, and here we're, you know, not long far off, we're coming into the Christmas season. By virtue of Jesus being born into this earth and becoming a man and living a perfect, sinless, holy life and dying for our sins as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And rising again from the dead, he became the firstborn of all the church. And not only is he our creator, but he is also our elder brother. Go think about that one. And I've been born again, and you've been born again, and if you've accepted Jesus, you've been born again, but Jesus was the firstborn again man. 2,000 years ago, he was born from the dead. He came up out of the grave in his body, glorified, the firstborn among many. The first Christian. The first new birth. And so now he is the captain and the leader of our salvation. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He's not only our God and our creator, but somehow, some way, he became a man and died and rose again and started a whole new family. When he rose from the dead, he started this thing called Christianity, this gospel message. Wow. This is what Jesus is. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created through him and for him. Everything. That's why we have nothing to fear, because everything was made by God. And of course, the Scripture tells us, and we know in just that teaching alone, the name of Jesus is above every name. That's why when you pray in Jesus' name, heaven, you know, you have heaven's attention. The Father's listening for you to pray in Jesus' name. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, Jesus said. And all through the book of Acts, they prayed in Jesus' name. That's why you don't have to worry about Martians and UFOs and little green men. They land in my backyard, I'd say, in Jesus' name, get back in that UFO and get out of my backyard. Because all things. Well, are you saying there are? I don't know. I'm not saying. I'm saying I don't care. This is what I do know. And it's not going to be war of the worlds if they land. Come on, man. You just start praying and... All right. I got off on all that anyway. He is before all things, 17th verse. And in him all things consist. Wow. He's what holds everything together. You know, scientists can't figure out why everything holds together. They talk about electrons and protons and neutrons, and they get down, I think they got it down to Z particles and quarks, and I don't know, you know, but